Lord, bless you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you again. At this particular time, as we begin our Sunday school lesson for today, again, we are making just a transition here from one part of our service to another. And those of you who may not have heard the last comments that I made, let me start again for you. There are those of you who may not have heard the last comments I made. This is the Sunday school lesson for today, for Sunday, May the 16th, 2010. I'm Pastor Clarence William Page, and this is Trinity Baptist Church, Light to Guide Our Feet. I'm repeating this because it is possible that some of you did not hear what was said during the last few minutes. We are using the Evangelical Sunday School Lesson Commentary 2009-2010. The topic for today is gratitude for deliverance. The scriptures are found in Luke chapter 8, Luke chapter 17, and Luke chapter 18. Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 8. Again, keep in mind that the topic today is gratitude for deliverance. Turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, the reading begins at verse 26 in Luke chapter 8. We're going to read verses 26 through 39. Luke chapter 8, beginning reading at verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. And he brake the bands and was driven of the devils into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legions," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. And when the devils went out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd, verse 33, now let's get back to Luke chapter 8, verse 33. Luke chapter 8, verse 33. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled, and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Now, again, keep in mind that we're talking about gratitude today. We're talking about thankfulness, being thankful unto God. That is so important. God is so great, has done so much for us, and we ought to be thankful unto him. We are commanded to give thanks. In all things, give thanks. God himself wills that we give thanks to him. Here, Jesus arrives in a place and encounters a man who is possessed with devils. Keep that word possessed in. You see, some in your mind, some of you don't understand how Satan seeks to possess people. When you are possessed of something, you are owned at that time. You are captive. You are under the power thereof. You are a slave thereof. And so Jesus encounters a man who was possessed of demons. And he had many demons in him. And the way we know that was that it says they were legion. And later on, when they enter into the swine, the whole herd of swine stampede and are drowned in a lake. So demons are a bad thing to have. Oh, they might make you feel tough and bad for a while, but demons possess people. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to steal your freedom, steal your things, steal your marriage, steal your peace, steal your holiness, steal your virginity. He wants to steal everything you have. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That man was in a terrible shape. If you have a demon, you're in a terrible shape. If you have demons, you're in terrible shape. If someone in your home has demons, those people are in terrible shapes. And some of you know that there are people in your home that have demons. You can tell just by the way people in your home act, or people at your job. Demons are real. They are real spirits, and they operate on earth. They don't want to be in hell. You see, the demons here, they pray to Jesus, asking to not be sent back into hell or into the deep. Demons are bad things to have. And so the man encounters, Jesus encounters this man. I won't talk theologically about how the man happens to come to Jesus. The Bible tends to indicate that the man came to Jesus in some way and asked and talked to Jesus. Actually, the demons, of course, speak and tell Jesus not to torment, not to send them back. You see, here, let's read again. It says here is that, first of all, the man was in a bad shape. He was in a bad shape. He was outside of civility. He was uncivil. A lot of times a lack of civility indicates the presence of demons. You see, Satan comes to destroy that which God has established, has set up. Satan wants to break down whatever God is doing. And so a lack of civility oftentimes communicates the possibility of the presence of demons. You hear somebody cursing God, that is almost certainly the presence of a demon. If someone is cursing God, that you need to suspect very clearly the presence of a demon, because that's what Satan does. Satan sends demons to do that. You've heard me say Satan is an offensive being, and he brings offenses against God and against that which is of God. And so if you hear someone cursing God, suspect a demon. Suspect the presence of a demon. When you hear someone who insists on being uncivil, oftentimes Satan, and you may know, it may be your child, and you know you raised that child better than that. But now that child has turned against everything that you have instilled in that child. You may want to examine the scriptures for the characteristics of demons. Now, this man, first of all, was out. He didn't live in a house, and that was because of the demons. He was naked. He didn't wear any clothes. That was because of the demons. And he couldn't be controlled or bound successively. And that was because of the demons. Those are three aspects of demoniac activity. People who are uncivil, they're just totally uncivil. They're going to do what they want to do. The demon does that. They don't care what God says. You see, the way to make sure you are civil is to find out what God wants to be done and do it. You can't go by the civil society standard of what is good and bad. In my nation, in the U.S. of America, if you pay your bills on time and you don't kill anybody, you can commit adultery, you can commit fornication, you can do homosexuality, you can do all kinds of things. As long as you don't bother anybody, as far as they're concerned, that's all right. Every now and then, they'll have someone in the media for adultery, but most of them will support adultery or fornication. If somebody big in the media commits adultery against a woman that they kind of like, then they'll lift him up and talk about. But otherwise, they don't have a lot of they don't hold adultery as being bad. They just feel that, well, you know, if you want to do it and you and your wife agree, then if y'all have different partners, that's all right. So in America, you know, you can't go by civility in terms of what they say is civil, okay? If you mess with a child or something, then they, oh, that's bad. And it is. It's absolutely horrible. But if you are an adult, you can do all kinds of things. So you can't go by the civil laws of your nation and think you're all right. No, you can go by the civil laws of your nation and be all wrong in God's sight. But if you use the standards of God, then you know you're right. And so civility must be based on the word of God. That's why it's so dangerous for you to take your clue from the media. When you take your moral and ethical clue from the media and not from the word of God, you are not going to please God. You might please your neighbor, you might please the media, you might please the government, but you will not please God. So get this clear. When you take your standards from the society and not from the word of God, you will never please God. You may be perfect in your society based upon what they say. They may say you're a great person, pays your bills, you're the best neighbor, you're wonderful in your employment, and you're this and that, but that still is not civility in God's point of view. And that's another reason why a ministry like this is needed, so that you can understand the difference between man's civility and God's civility. Now, this particular man was outside of society. He didn't live in a house, but he lived in the tombs, which probably were caves and so forth. So he was uncivil from man's point of view, but he was also spiritually uncivil from God's point of view. But I want you to remember one thing from this message, if you don't remember anything else, and that is man's civility is not good enough to satisfy the standards of God's civility. In man's civility, they'll say, oh, you all can live together to see if you are compatible. That is totally against the will and word and way of God. And so man lets people live together, men and women cohabitate, and they will see that as being civil. God does not. That's why it makes all the sense in the world to get God's standard. And then you don't have to worry about the rest of them. You just get God's standard. His standard is higher than their standards. And that's why for the Christian, life ought to be simple. Just do what God says do, and all these other things that man has made are really under that anyway. You shouldn't be doing any of that. A lot of the stuff that man is doing, for example, if you take God's civil standard, you're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to commit fornication. You're not going to live together, cohabitating, shacking up, unmarried. You're not going to commit for homosexual acts. So you're going to be above all of the standards that man think are important for civility. And so why not be wise and just follow God's standard of civility? Well, this man, see, and Satan will bring you down from every civil tenet. He will bring you down, and because he wants to anything that's good and sacred, he wants to desecrate it. Satan hates holiness. He hates purity. Satan is a desecrator. Satan is a desecrator. Keep that in mind. He wants to desecrate anything that is of God. If you're holding a service and somebody tries to talk over it or mess up your service, that's desecration. Satan does that. More than likely, it is of Satan. That is desecration. The Lord showed me this many, many years ago, long ago. Satan wants to desecrate anything that is of God. So this man was uncivil. First of all, Satan desecrated his temple. His body was a temple. And instead of his body being presented to the honor of God, it was presented just the opposite. You see, Satan wants to desecrate your body. He wants to present your body not to the honor of God, but he wants to present it totally differently. And then the next point, the man had no clothes on. Now that is demonic. Whenever you see somebody revealing parts of their body that should not be revealed, that assuredly is demonic. And that's why, and see, not only is it demonic, it is a temptation attack. It is a temptation attack. And that's why I say to you, dear women, you need to cover your bodies. You don't understand that it is Satan. It is Satan that leads you to bear your bodies. That is not God. You see this man here? This man was naked. That's the epitome of the desecration of the body for presentation. When Satan presents your body naked, that's desecration, because your body is a temple that God has given. And when Satan presents your body naked, that is desecration. But when you present your bodies and your bodies tempt people, that is also of Satan. When you show your breasts, that is of Satan. When you show your bare breasts, that is of Satan, because it's temptation to men. When you show your behind in such a way that it presents a sexual temptation, that is Satan. When you wear clothes that tempts people sexually, that is Satan. When you dress up in men's clothes, that is Satan. When you wear pants, that is Satan. Oh, I know a lot of you now, you are mad because you got on pants, because they have put women in men's clothes. And I can go to the secular press and prove to you that they put women in men's clothes. And God says that is not his will. If you are wearing pants, you're in men's clothes. Now, you say, well, there are all these women in the church wear pants. I know all of that. And you say, and nobody is preaching that. And a lot of preachers now are probably mad at my saying that. But, you know, a man from France died about 2 years ago. And when they talked about all, and he was a great designer. And they talked about all what a great designer he was. But do you know one of the greatest contributions that they say he made? He put women in men's clothes. They said that in the secular press. They said in the secular press that man from France, a great, well-known designer who died, I think it was about 2 years ago, they said upon the occasion of his death, they said he put women in men's clothes. And you are still wearing men's clothes, and God is not pleased with it. And I'm one of the few ministers in the entire world that will tell you that. And you think I'm all wet, I'm out of it, and you think I'm totally disconnected from the 21st century. And I understand, because they've brought you that way. They say, how do you roast a frog? How do you roast a frog? You put him in cold water, or even slightly warm water, and you turn up the heat slowly. Slowly, slowly. And as time goes on, the frog is totally killed. They put you in men's clothes. Somebody said, well, I read that back in the 1940s, women had to go into the factories. Well, some were wearing clothes, but that is not what put women in men's clothes. The designer, then they got money and they advertised. And they put women in men's clothes. You see, Satan understands that body presentation has a spiritual dimension. And many of you are not spiritually wise enough to understand that body presentation has a spiritual dimension. Now, some of you who have got on pants, you are probably getting ready to send some money tomorrow morning to support this ministry. And now you are saying, no, I'm not going to send any. Well, that's between you and God. I said, I'm not going to change a word of the word. I'm not going to change a word of the ministry. And frankly, whether this ministry continues or not, that's God's problem, really. You see, the bottom line of every problem I have is it's God's problem. So whether I pay the satellite bill or whether I don't, that's God's problem, because it's God's ministry. And so, but I'm not going to change the word. If you're wearing pants, you're in men's clothes. And you see, you're not a man. You see, a man, first of all, is complimented by a woman. Have you watched when you go to formal things? And when a man walks in with a very femininely dressed woman, and when I say feminine, you see, you women, some of you don't understand that there's a difference between being sexual and being feminine. Satan has fooled you all. He has told you all that the woman is supposed to be sexual. That's a lie from hell. The woman is not supposed to be publicly sexual. The woman is supposed to be feminine, but not sexual publicly. And so when a man is accompanied by a feminine woman, he is complimented. But when he's accompanied by a sexual woman, he is really attacked. Even though he may not realize it. He may not be wise enough to realize it, but you see, woman, you got to understand the difference between sexuality and femininity. You've got to understand the difference between sexuality and femininity. The fashion designers and fashion bearers have focused you away from femininity and onto sexuality. That's why you like your pants, because they show the form of your nakedness. And the form of your nakedness is sexual. And sexuality in a woman appeals to men. And so you see men looking at you when you wear your pants or your short shorts, or when you wear your bikinis when you are on the beach. You see men looking at you because sexuality in women appeals to sexuality in men. That's the way God designed you. But your body presentation in public is not supposed to be sexual. Women and young girls, let me get you, young girl, young virgin who have never known a man. I want you to understand, because many of these old women, they are over the bridge. They aren't going to change. Doesn't matter what Pastor Page say, they are not going to change. But I want to talk to some of you young virgins. I want to give you some wisdom. Listen to me, young virgin. Your body is precious. A woman's body, there's something about a woman's body that is absolutely beyond price. There's something about a woman's body that's so appealing to men that nothing else can in any way compare to it. If you're a young girl, if you're 12, 14, 16, please, I want to teach you the difference between sexuality and femininity. We are in a culture that focuses on sexuality and not femininity. Your sexuality is supposed to appeal to your husband and your husband only. Your sexuality is supposed to be explored by your husband. That's after you're married, not before you're married. Not by saying, well, he's going to be my husband. No, no. But your sexuality is to be seen by your husband and your husband only. But your femininity is for public presentation. You are female. You are a feminine person. That's who you are. So young girl, 12, 10, 14, 16, these old women are over the hill. They're not going to listen to me. I know they're not going to listen to me. I have my own family. My wife doesn't listen to me. She doesn't believe this. She doesn't believe what I'm telling you. She's not going to listen. She wears pants. That's why I don't go anywhere with her with pants, because she does not compliment me as a man when she wears pants, and she certainly does not compliment me as a minister. As a matter of fact, if my wife goes with me somewhere with pants on, she desecrates my Christian ministry. And so I try. There are times when I forget and I get in a call with her and she got on pants, but normally, if I know she has on pants, I will go nowhere with her with pants on, because they desecrate my Christian ministry. So I'm going to talk to you now, young girls. I want you to understand, I'm 63 years old. I want you to understand the difference between sexuality and femininity. You are female. You are feminine. You are precious. And God wants you to present your femininity in public, but not your sexuality. Prostitutes present their sexuality in public. But women who are not prostitutes are not to present their sexuality in public. You say, well, if I don't show my sexuality, I will never get married. Do you mean to tell me that your femininity is not enough to get your husband? If your femininity is not enough to get your husband, if you're presenting yourself as a feminine woman within the will of God will not get your husband, then stay single. But I guarantee you that your femininity will get you a man who is more than likely to be someone that respects you for more than the sex you can give him. Men want sex. Men want sex. Men, W-A-N-T, sex. And men want much sex. And when you present your sexuality, certainly they will come to you and they will get your sexuality and leave you and your femininity and your future with their child, and you will be out there, and more than likely you will not get married throughout your life. So you need to understand, young girl, that you are not to present your sexuality in public. You are to present your femininity in public. You are to present the fact that you are the handmaid of God, that you are a special creation. God made you special, and he requires that you be treated as special. And you desecrate yourself and you hurt yourself when you present your femininity, sexuality, but not when you present your femininity. When you present your sexuality in public, you desecrate both yourself and the spirituality of God. When you present your sexuality in public, you desecrate that which is of God. Learn to wear feminine clothes, the feminine clothes of our age, or dresses and skirts, and not pants. Pants are men. And do you know another reason why men won't marry a lot of people who wear pants? Because the very pants psychologically remind us of men. And men really don't like being accompanied by another man. Another man does not compliment us the way a woman compliments us. And say a woman walking beside a man with pants on does not compliment that man the way a feminine woman does. I was about to say, have you ever been to a big gathering, a big ball, and a guy walks in with a woman dressed very femininely, not sexually, but dressed femininely, and how proud he is to have her on his arm, and how she compliments him? Now, you say, well, my pastor didn't say anything about that. My pastor's going to tell me that's all wet. My pastor is a woman and she wears pants. I don't want to talk about any of that. You can take what I'm giving you or you can leave it. I'm not going to try to make you take it. You can take it or you can leave it. But I tell you, my friend, when you wear pants, you present your sexuality, because you present, first of all, you present the naked form of your body. The pants outline your nakedness. Shorts outline your nakedness. Bikinis outline your nakedness. And they represent the sexual presentation. You say, well, Reverend, can we not go swimming anymore and this and that? I'm not going there. God will show you what to do, but I tell you, and you see, you can wear skirts over whatever you have. I come in, the holy women in the country, when they used to work on the farms, and they had to pick cotton, and they had to crawl on the ground in picking cotton, they would put on pants, and then over their pants, they would put a light skirt. That way they were protecting themselves with the pants under them, but they were not showing the nakedness of their bodies because they put on shirts. Oh, I know you don't like this ministry, but you see, I gotta tell it to you the way it is. So here we have two aspects. Satan here is saying, number one, he is presenting this man's body. These demons are presenting this man's body in an ungodly way. First of all, the man is, and then he is unruly. The man, the people try to bind him and the man is unruly. Unruliness is also an aspect of satanic possession. And unruly, when you hear a man say he is a wild man, Satan makes you wild. Satan is the agent of unruliness. They could not bind this man. The Bible says he could not be bound. He broke whatever bound him. Well, the good news here, he came in contact with Jesus, and Jesus commanded the demons to come out. And look how evil demons are. They have the command, but they haven't come out yet. But in the interim, they pray to Jesus. Demons even pray. And they say, don't send us back to hell. Hell is so bad, even demons don't want to be there. Even demons don't want to go. If they can stay on earth just a little while. And you see, we can remand demons back to hell. And that's what I do. Demons are offensive to me. And when I exorcise, when I come against Satan with the power of God, they are so offensive to me, and particularly when they've been particularly bothersome, I command them back to the pit of hell. You can command the demons back to the pit of hell. The demons I come in contact with, they're so offensive, I normally command them back to the pit of hell. Jesus was nicer than I am. He let them go for a period into the swine. And then look at what the demons did in the swine. The swines, demons are bad, bad, bad beings. The swines stampeded and they hurt themselves. Demons will cause you to hurt yourself. Demons will cause you to kill yourself. That's what happens. More than likely, suicides occur because demons told the people to kill. And then demons cause people to kill others. If someone is telling you to kill somebody, more than likely it's a demon in you or a demon in the person that's telling you to kill somebody. If someone tells you to kill somebody, if you're not a policeman or a soldier in the course of your employment and there's a necessity, more than likely that is demonic activity. Demons are real spiritual beings. And so the swine stampede down into a steep place, down into a lake, and they're drowned. There's nothing, some of the theologians have said, well, what about the people who own them, the value and all that? God, we got to keep in mind, when God decides to do something, he owns everything. He is the master. Not only he's the master of all masters, he owns everything. He's the master owner. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So then the keepers, those who kept the swine, those who kept them, then they went and told in the city and the country, because they fled in fear. They saw apparently what was done. And they knew what had happened, and they knew why the swine had stampeded down into the lake and been drowned. And then the townspeople, and I guess the country people too, they came out, and they saw the man, the demoniac, the man who had been possessed with the demons. Now, the demons were out of him. He was sitting at the feet of Christ. He had clothes on in his right mind. Now, before he wasn't sitting at anybody's feet, but certainly not God's feet. He didn't have any clothes on, and he wasn't sound in mind. He wasn't in his right mind. So those are, again, three indications. A person who will not sit at the feet of Christ, that could be indication of demonic activity. I said could be. A person who has no clothes on, who will not put on clothes, that may very well be an indication of demonic activity. And thirdly, a person who's out of his or her mind, that can be demonic possession. So now they find the man just the opposite. He's sitting at the feet of Christ, he has clothes on, and he is in his right mind. Those of us who are from the church in years past, I've heard people who have gotten this just a little mixed up, some of the brethren. They said, sitting at Christ's feet, clothed in his right mind. Well, and it sounded like what they mean was that His mind was clothed with the rightness, the right mind. But there are three aspects here, not just two. It's not that he's sitting at Christ's feet clothed in his right mind. He's sitting at Christ's feet, number one. Number two, he has clothes on. And number three, he's in his right mind. So yes, we can be clothed in our right minds. But in this case, he has clothes on his body. And yes, he is clothed in his right mind. If you want to use that phrase, clothed in your right mind. But keep in mind, there are three aspects to it. He's sitting at the feet of Christ. He has clothes on his body. He's in his right mind. The Lord is wonderful. I'll talk again sometime about this wearing clothes. And I want you women, one day I'll do a message on the difference between sexuality and femininity. And actually, femininity has very little to do with sexuality. And sexuality is that's why our current society is so far off base, because we don't understand the difference between sexuality and femininity. We don't understand the difference between sexuality and femininity, and our total focus is on sexuality. And we have just trampled on the feet the aspects of femininity. So what happens here then is that this man now is sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed in his right mind. Now the people come out, it's kind of strange. They see it, they fear Jesus. You see, people fear power. When you go to a place and you're strong, you can be too strong. If you are a giant and you go somewhere, if the people are in trouble, once you deliver them, you need to kind of move on, because a giant delivering is welcome, but a giant staying normally is not welcome. And there are those of you who you've gone places, you've helped people, and later on it looks like they've forgotten what you've done and they don't appreciate it. You must understand, a giant coming to deliver is welcome. A giant staying too long normally is not welcome. A giant coming to deliver is welcome. A giant staying too long normally is not welcome. And here they come out, they see all this power Christ has. They see what he has done for their country by delivering this demoniac man from these demons. The herd, the swine, being killed, testifies of the power this man Jesus has. And rather than welcome him and embrace him as some great hero, they tell him, please leave our country. Please get out of our country. So there are those of you who are very, very accomplished experts. And you've gone to places where people had no clue about what to do about certain circumstances. And you have rescued them. And you decided you liked the place and you stayed. And as time went on, the people became more and more less fond of you. And seemed to not really welcome you. A giant coming to deliver is welcomed, but a giant staying after deliverance may very, very well be rejected, because you are a giant. You are a giant, and they fear your power. And some of you have not understood that until this very moment. I have encountered that. There have been times when I've gone to help people and they've embraced me, but then they have pushed me away. A woman said to me two or three years ago, she said, I want you to come and see such and such. And she said, when you get over here, I want you to see it, but don't try to take it over. And so I had no interest in trying to take it over, but when people see your strength, they have a way of feeling that you represent a danger to them. And she said, I want you to come see. She wanted me to come see it, but she said, don't try to take it over. So a giant coming to deliver is welcome, but a giant staying is feared. And so if you, for all of these years, have not understood why the people that you helped so much have not embraced you the way you think they should, there is a latent basic fear in them, and they fear the very power that God used in helping you to help them. They fear that very power. And what do they fear? Well, there are many things to fear. They have their own system, and they're in charge, and they have powers and strengths, and they know that you are stronger, and that you, because of your strength, you pose a risk and a threat of someone who could take over, and you would then displace them. So keep in mind, a giant coming to deliver is welcome. A giant staying is may very well be rejected. And so after all these years, let your heart be healed and stop being bitter. Satan wants to put you in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Satan wants to put you in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And so, yes, you helped them, and had it not been for you, they may have been destroyed. And yes, they should be more thankful. They should show more gratitude. This lesson today is about gratitude. But their gratitude has been overcome by their latent fears of you, because the very powers and the very abilities that you use to deliver them are the very powers and the very abilities that they fear that you could use to take over what they have. So don't be bitter, and don't be mad, and don't be angry. Thank God for the strength and the abilities that you have, that you've been blessed of by Him, that are so great that other people push you away because of your strengths and because of your abilities. Don't use them to hurt people, but thank God for giving you so many strengths and so many abilities that they are feared by others. And rather than be upset at them, just love them with your heart. Be kind, just love them and humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Love them with your heart and understand where they are. Understand, yes, you helped them. Yes, you delivered them. Had it not been for you, they may not have made it. But yet, don't let the fact that they have not embraced you, don't let the fact that they have pushed you away, don't let that fact hold you back. Some pastor, you've gone to a church that was failing, and now it's flourishing, and still there are people there who seem a little fearful of you, because, you see, they see what happened when you came, and they are afraid that you might take over the church. And so you got to understand, Satan wants to use that to put you into the gall of bitterness and into the bond of iniquity. God used you, thank God, for what He did through you. Just be humble and be kind. Understand those who are so fearful of you. They are fearful of the blessings of strength and abilities that God gave you. So rather than be mad at them, thank God for giving you the strengths and the abilities in such portion and proportion that those strengths and abilities elicit the fear and the rejection of man. You got to be wise when dealing with God. When what God has done for you elicit the rejection and the fear and the ostracism of man toward you, rather than get mad at them, you thank God for giving you blessings in that proportion. You've got to begin to understand this spiritual life. You've got to begin to understand this spiritual life. And I say once again, thank God for the opposition that your blessings bring. Thank God for the opposition that your blessings bring. Thank God for the opposition that your blessings bring. So rather than spending your energies and times being mad at people, no, turn the other way. Be humble toward them, but just continually give thanks to God. Continually give thanks to God. That's what the apostles did when they had to suffer right after Jesus had risen and ascended back to heaven. They thanked God that they were counted worthy to suffer shame on his account. For the ministry's sake, for the gospel's sake, they thanked God, they prayed and thanked God that they were even worthy to suffer shame, to suffer that opposition. Well, let's go on now to the next part of our lesson here. We're in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. So the demoniac man, now we see much here. Jesus now sends that man back to his own family to tell them about what has happened, to testify to them. The man goes back not only to his own family, but he also tells people apparently in the city and all around what Jesus did. Jesus told him to go tell him what God did for him. The Bible says he went and told him what Jesus did for him. You see, the man of God and woman of God always wants God to get the glory. Jesus didn't say tell him what Jesus did, but tell him what God did. The people may not have even known. They may never have even heard of Jesus, but they certainly had heard of God, and certainly they knew about God. God needed to get the glory. But the man went and told what Jesus did, and that was good because Jesus, of course, well, I say it's good. Jesus said God, but he at least went and told, and he told, and of course, Jesus is God. That's the other thing. He's God the Son. So the man was not lying, but the man was specific. Jesus, God the Son, had done that for him. Let's go now to the next part of our lesson for today. We're going now to Luke chapter 17. Turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, beginning reading at verse number 11. Luke chapter 17, beginning reading at verse number 11. Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Or let's look again at Luke chapter 17, verse 18. Luke chapter 17, verse 18. There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Here we have the cleansing of the 10 lepers. Jesus arrives in an area, A-R-E-A, and 10 lepers see him, and they cry out to him, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Jesus says to them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. Now, when you read the Old Testament, you will find the law of the leper. And they were considered unclean. They had to stay away from society. They had to cover their certain parts of their mouths or nose. And they had to cry out unclean. And so it was a horrible condition to be in. And here they appeal to Jesus to heal them. Once they thought they were cleansed or healed, the priests had to examine them, and then they had to do certain things, and then the priests would declare that they were cleansed and healed, and then they could re-enter society. And so, go show yourself to the priest. Normally, if you were a leper, you had better not show up before the priest unclean in terms of wanting to be readmitted into society. So it actually took faith for them, because going to show yourself to a priest really meant that I believe I'm cleansed. And so that was faith. Jesus didn't lay his hands on them. It doesn't say anything about here. He just said, go show yourselves to the priest. And the Bible says, As they went, they were cleansed. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Now, this is Luke chapter 17, verse 14. Luke chapter 17, verse 14 says, And as they went, they were cleansed. This is faith here. Jesus says, Go show yourself to the priests. And they head in that direction. That is faith. God says, go, and you turn in that direction and start stepping. That is faith. Jesus says, go, show thyself to the priest. And they turned apparently in that direction and started stepping. And as they went, they were cleansed. That's faith. Just do what the Lord says do. His word is efficacious. His word is totally effective. His word is totally efficient. His word is totally dependable. So as they went, they were cleansed. Not just one now. It says, And as they went, it says, as they, not one, but not as he, as they went, they were cleansed. So they were all cleansed as they went. So they all did what Jesus said do. They all received cleansing as they proceeded in faith. As they went, they were cleansed. Now, the next point is verse 15 of Luke chapter 17. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Well, a number of things here. At least, apparently, was at least one Samaritan among the ten. And the Bible, of course, lets us know in the New Testament that the Samaritans, according to the woman at the well, the Samaritans, the Jews, have no dealings with the Samaritans. The woman at the well said the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Well, apparently, assuming that some of the lepers were Jews, and since it said, and he was a Samaritan, that insinuates that at least some of the others were not Samaritans, and they were in a Jewish land, so it is likely that the others were Jews. So what is this Samaritan doing with these Jews? What is this Samaritan doing with these Jews? Well, it's amazing, and the textbook brings this point out. The textbook, Evangelical Sunday School Lesson Commentary, 2009-2010, by Pathway Press of Cleveland, Tennessee. That is strange how in dire situations, people who wouldn't deal with each other for other reasons will, in emergency or dire situations, all of a sudden deal with each other. The book even makes a point that it's strange that if a flood occurs and that there is only a very small piece of land and the animals in that area can only get to that land for safety, that you would find animals standing on that small piece of land which normally are enemies and which normally eat each other. They'll be standing on that small piece of island or land, peaceful together in a flood that devastates everything. And it's only that small piece of land that they can get to that animals that were normally enemies to each other, who what we call natural enemies. There are certain animals that are natural enemies. According to our textbook, if there is a flood, only a very small parcel of land is left that you will find standing, or you can find standing, or may find standing on that small parcel, a grouping of animals, some of which are natural enemies, but they are standing there in peace because of the calamity of the flood, and they have a common thing now of standing on that one small piece of land. So here we have this Samaritan who apparently is with this group of Jews, and he's the one that turns back and give thanks. And so the other nine do not give thanks. Keep in mind, our lesson for today is gratitude for deliverance. And so this man turns back while the others apparently do not. And Jesus says, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And so apparently, since this Samaritan is called a stranger, the others are more than likely people of that land, being Jews. They didn't turn back to give thanks to God, but the stranger, the Jew, did. And Jesus Christ immortalizes him forever by highlighting what he did and his position. He was a Samaritan. He would have been known as a stranger. And yet he's the one that turned back. You ought to give thanks to God, my friend. You ought to give thanks to God. We ought to give thanks to God. We ought to give thanks to God. There are those of you who've been blessed by this ministry. You ought to give thanks to God for this ministry. Some of you have not thanked God for light to guide our feet. There is a sermon in this ministry that has blessed many of you. It's called Vile Affections. It's the sermon about Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's one of the greatest sermons that has ever been preached, even though I preached it. Vile Affections is one of the greatest sermons that has ever been preached, even though I preached it. And you ought to give thanks to God for this ministry. And then you ought to send a donation. This ministry needs your help. You need to send a financial offering to this ministry. Give thanks to God for this ministry and bless this ministry with a financial offering. We need financial donations. The lesson today in the Evangelical Sunday School Lesson Commentary is titled Gratitude of Thanks. And I pray that one of your means of giving God thanks for this ministry is thanking Him, first of all, using using words and your heart, the expressions of yourself, but also thanking Him by sending financial donations to this ministry. This ministry needs your financial donation. Let's go now to the last part of our lesson, which is found in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 43. Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 43. Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 43. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passed by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 43. So we have here the account of blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. Bar would mean the son of Timaeus, the blind man who was the son of Timaeus, blind Bartimaeus, sitting by the wayside begging. You may not understand how bad it is to be blind. I will never forget when I was in college, one of the ways I paid my way through college was by driving taxi cab. There was an old man then, and this was 40, almost 45 years ago. There was an old man in the city in which I drove taxi cab, and his name was Mr. Dick. And Mr. Dick would go downtown and stand on the street corner and beg. He had a cup in his hand. Mr. Dick drooled from the mouth, was a short man, kind of heavy set, and his appearance was not the most appealing with his drooling. But he would call a taxi cab in the morning to come pick him up and take him downtown. And a lot of the guys did not like to pick up Mr. Dick, because you know how people are. But the Lord has always given me a heart to help people. And I would go pick up Mr. Dick. One reason they didn't like picking up Mr. Dick was you'd have to go blow for him. It would take him a little while. You have to sit and wait for him. And then when he came out, you have to go get him and lead him to the car and put him in and then get him out. So when you are driving taxi cab, time is money. And so Mr. Dick, of course, for many guys was a waste of time because they could run a trip or two while they were dealing with Mr. Dick. But I would go get Mr. Dick and take him downtown. And I remember, I will never forget, I must have been, I guess, 21 at that time. I must have been about 21. I will never forget Mr. Dick saying to me one day as he rode in the taxi cab, he said, "Son, if anything ever gets wrong with your eyes, go get them seen about, because it's bad being blind." Mr. Dick said, "Son, if anything ever gets wrong with your eyes, go get them seen about, because it's bad being blind." It's bad being blind, my friends. I take Mr. Dick's word for it. It's bad being blind. Here, blind Bartimaeus, this man, the son of Timaeus, sits by the wayside begging. It's bad being blind. And Bartimaeus heard that there was a man in the land named Jesus. And lo and behold, on this particular day, there is a crowd, and Bartimaeus wants to know what this is about. And they tell him, "Jesus of Nazareth passes by." And the next word out of the mouth of blind Bartimaeus was, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." I told you, my friend, Mr. Dick said, it's bad being blind. They told blind Bartimaeus that Jesus was passing by. Blind Bartimaeus cried, saying, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." The people rebuked blind Bartimaeus. They told him to hold his peace. But I told you, my friends, that Mr. Dick said, it's bad being blind. The Bible says, but he cried so much the more, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." It's bad being blind, my friends. It's bad being blind. It's bad being blind. So even though the people rebuked blind Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus cried the more, "Jesus, thy son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. When he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. Verse 43, and immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. We're talking about gratitude unto God. Now, some of you need to cry out to Jesus. You're unsaved. It's bad being unsaved. It's worse being unsaved than it is being blind. Mr. Dick said, it's bad being blind. Blind Bartimaeus cried out, Jesus, thy son of David, have mercy on me. But Pastor Page tells you, it's worse being unsaved. You need to cry out to Jesus. Jesus, save my soul. Oh, Lord, save my soul. Somebody's telling you, don't mind. Don't bother him. Just like they rebuked blind Bartimaeus. But he apparently paid them no mind because it's blind. It's bad being blind. It's bad being blind. But rather than pay them mind, he cried out the more. And not only the more, but the Bible said he cried out so much the more. In getting your soul saved, if they tell you to shut up, you cry out so much the more. The Bible says in verse 39 of Luke chapter 18, but he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. My friend, cry out to Jesus. And then give him thanks. Look at verse 43. We have about another minute and a half here. Look at verse 43, well, 2 minutes, and we're going to end our session for today. Verse 43 says, and immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Now these apparently are the same people that rebuked him for crying out in the first place. But now after they see what God did for him, now they give praise unto God. The very people who are trying to keep you from God, after you get to God and he saves your soul and delivers you from your plight, and it's bad being in your plight, but when God heals you or delivers you, some of the very same people who've tried to keep you from crying out to God, they too will praise God. Don't believe it? Read Luke chapter 18, verse 43. Luke chapter 18, verse 43. This has been our review of the Sunday school lesson for May the 16th, 2010. This is Light to Guide Our Feet, the 24/7 ministry of Trinity Baptist Church. I am Pastor Clarence William Page. My friend, it is critical that you send us a donation, a monetary donation, so that we can meet our satellite obligations. Do send a donation to Trinity Baptist Church, Post Office Box 2763, High Point, North Carolina, Zip code 27261, USA, Trinity Baptist Church. Make your check or money order payable to Trinity Baptist Church. Mail it to Trinity Baptist Church, Post Office Box 2763, High Point, North Carolina, zip code 27261, USA. This is Pastor Clarence William Page. The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you abundantly and continually.